the last Adam. Well, first we should mention that it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, the Adam who is a type of him who was to come. And so we see Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus. And we see in the New Testament that he's a type in not only in certain resemblances, but also there's a comparison made where how he differs from the Lord Jesus. Adam was a type and in contrast as well. And so Adam is a picture in the Old Testament of the Christ to come. So on Wednesday, we considered the resurrection aspect of Christ, the last Adam, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and how physical death will turn to glorification. And we considered from that chapter what it will be like someday, as much as we can in our finite minds, think about what it will be like to have a body like the Lord's body. And so the Lord's going to fix the death that Adam brought into the world. He's going to fix that with eternal life, and the total human's going to be restored even to a greater position than what Adam was. We who are made lower than the angels someday will be higher than the angels. This morning, as we have time, I'd like to consider two more aspects of the last Adam. One being regeneration, that not only do we have physical death being reversed to life, but also spiritual death to eternal life. And that's something we have now as believers. We've already been made alive in Christ Jesus, we who are dead in trespasses and sins. And then the reigning aspect, the kingdom that Adam lost, will someday be restored. So in Romans 5 and verses 12 to 21, if you want to read that from the screen or look in your Bibles, Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we see in this passage there's a comparison made between two men. And so there's a comparison made to one man with another. And these two men, of course, are between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this contrast made. And what we notice here, that five times the word "much more" is used. And so in Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning as a believer, you not only have been born again, you've received eternal life, but you have a future where you're going to have much more than what we ever lost in Adam. We are going to be raised to much higher ground. We are reminded why sin came into the world. It just mentioned in this chapter, Romans 5, how sin came through that one man. And we're reminded that the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so we see that through Adam's disobedience, sin came into this world. And because sin came, the result of sin, of course, is death. And what the Lord said was true. Not only did they die right away spiritually, but eventually they died physically. That their disobedience to the Lord brought sin into this world and death as a result. And so through this one transgression, sin came into this world. But what we notice in these verses that we just read, that even though after Adam, who sinned according to a law, and there was not the law of Moses, of course, there was just the one law. Adam was given one law, one rule. He said, you're not to eat of this one tree. You can eat of all the other trees, but this one tree you cannot eat of. But because he did sin, he transgressed against that law. But between Adam and Moses, there was no law. So all the people that lived between Adam and Moses, they had no law. But yet, people still died. And so we could ask, why did they die? Well, in Romans 5, it tells us why. They and we today die because of Adam's disobedience. When Adam sinned, he ultimately died. But what it says here in this passage is that in verse 12, that we all sinned. And at the end of verse 12, all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. He sinned as our head. He sinned on our behalf. He was our representative. God made him the head of the human race, and he was have dominion over the world, and he was represented all humanity. And so when Adam sinned, we sinned with him. And so now we don't die because of our own acts of sin, although we certainly do sin. We are born into this world already sinners. But the reason we die is because of Adam's sin. And so it says here that there was no sin imputed between Adam and Moses. In other words, there was no law, but because of Adam's sin, everybody from Adam to Moses still died and continue to die today. And that's why it says in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And of course, we know that all humanity died in Adam, but only those who believe in the Lord Jesus, only those who are in Christ shall be made alive. And so we could ask the question, is this fair? Is this fair that because of what Adam did, God brought us down as well? Or we could say Adam brought us down. And is it fair that God holds us accountable for Adam's sin? Is it fair? And many people might think, no, that's not fair because I wasn't even there. But the truth of the matter, it's very fair. It demonstrates God's grace. It is very fair. God is showing his grace to us by allowing us to fall with Adam. And the reason for that is if we had been tested individually, we would have still sinned, just like Adam sinned. But by condemning the human race through Adam, our rep, God could bring in a new rep to save us. And so just as Adam brought us down as head of the human race, the last Adam was made the head of the human race, and through him we can be saved. That could not have happened if we had not sinned in Adam. If we had sinned individually, we would have had to save ourselves. We could not have had a representative to save us. So we could use the example of the angels. And of course, when God created this world, and his kingdom had two kinds of living beings. They had angels he created, and he had human beings later on that he created. The angels were not made as part of one race. They are individuals, and they have no head. And therefore, they cannot be saved. They cannot be redeemed. So the third of the angels that sinned with the devil can never be redeemed. Their course has been set. They can only be punished in the lake of fire in a future day. They have no head. They sin individually, and they will be judged individually. They have no rep. But we were lost in Adam, the head of the old creation. And so today, the offer of God's grace can go out to all the world, that just as Adam brought us down, because Christ saved us, or provided a way of saving us through his blood by dying for us at Calvary, now we can be saved by being placed in Christ, the new head of a redeemed race. We have another example of this sense of this headship or virtual representation in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, where the story is recounted of Abraham meeting Melchizedek. And when Abraham met Melchizedek after the great victory he had in rescuing his nephew Lot and rescuing the people of the five cities, Melchizedek went out to meet him with bread and wine. And Abraham demonstrated how Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than his future one that would come from him by giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And the Hebrew says that, in a sense, Levi, the great grandson of Abraham, was virtually giving a tithe to Melchizedek, even though he was still in the loins of Abraham, even though he was not yet born. It was showing the greater priesthood of Melchizedek over the one that would come in the future from the tribe of Levi. And so we have that example in Hebrews 7. So as we see in this passage, one man's offense, that's Adam, brought all of humanity down. We all died, in a sense. And so that's why everyone since Adam, when they're born into this world, they are born sinners. They are born lost. And so even before they have sinned, they're sinners. David said he was conceived in iniquity and sin. And so you look at that little baby that was just born one or two days ago, that sweet baby, helpless. That baby, even though it's never committed any sins, is still a sinner. Even before it was born, that baby was a sinner. When it was in its mother's womb, that one is a sinner because of Adam's sin. But by one man's gift, the gift of salvation, many, all who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, can receive both physical life in the future and spiritual life right away. And so if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are already born again spiritually, and you have the sure hope that someday all of your humanity will be restored completely, spirit, soul, and body. You will be perfect and morally like the Lord Jesus. Verse 16 says, from one man's offense came judgment and condemnation. From the gift came justification. The Lord has declared you righteous this morning. If you have trusted him as your Savior, even though you know you still are prone to sin, you are already in God's eyes perfect in Christ. You have been declared righteous in a positional sense. By one man's offense, death reigned. And of course, we see that reign of death and the fear of death that many have in the world today. But those who receive the gift of righteousness reign in life through Christ. We can reign abundantly and victoriously in this life, and we no longer have a fear of death. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All fear of death has been taken away. Death is, in a sense, a channel or a staircase to heaven. And we know when we pass from this life, we will be carried into the Father's presence. We are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus. And so the fear of death has been removed. Death has no hold on us. It can kill the body, but our soul and spirit is secure in the Lord Jesus, and we are safe in him. We see through one man's trespass came judgment, resulting in condemnation. But through one man's righteous act came the gift, resulting in the justification of life, or the justification that brings life. And so that idea of us being declared righteous by God, immediately when we are declared righteous legally, we are imparted with the very life of Christ. We receive eternal life. And notice here that it's not Christ's perfect life that he lived on earth when he walked for 33 years here on earth that saves us. That's not the life of Christ that saves us. It's his one righteous act that saves us. He had to go to the cross. He had to go to Calvary. And it's by dying for our sins at Calvary, by being our Savior, by being our substitute, that's what can save us today. You know, the life of Christ that he lived on this earth could not save us. He had to go to the cross, and he had to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And then it says in verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that means all, of course, were made sinners in the context. But by one man's obedience, all who trust in the Lord Jesus will be made righteous. And so here we have the comparison in our regeneration of the first Adam and the last. And what where the first Adam failed, the last Adam will restore what he at the first Adam failed in. The third one, which is our longer consideration this morning, is not only is there resurrection and regeneration, the giving of physical and spiritual life as part of being in the last Adam, but we are destined to reign someday. And the reason is that man was created by God to reign over this earth. And so the Lord, when he had made Adam, he created Adam from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life. He said, and then he had made Eve from the rib of Adam. It says that God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we see here that they were given dominion over every living thing, over all creation. And they were to fill it and procreate and have authority and dominion over the earth. And so you could say that they were given the title deed to planet Earth. And so they, not as ownership, but as a stewardship. This was going to be the rule of God over the earth through a mediator. And so God had a mediatorial kingdom over the earth. He was reigning, but he was reigning through man. But because of Adam's disobedience, when they sinned, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, this authority was lost. And God no longer could rule through them because they were sinners. Their fellowship with God was lost. They were spiritually dead. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And they no longer had the authority and dominion over the earth. We see that they were tasked to be fruitful and multiply. But as the Lord told Eve, now you will have pain and childbirth. It would not be easy. They had been told to eat of every tree, except that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now the ground was cursed, and they were going to have to, by the sweat of their brow, get food. They were told to rule over every creature, but now there would be enmity with the animal kingdom, and they would no longer have the rulership over this world. And so we see what a tremendous loss happened in the Garden of Eden. And we can't even begin to comprehend, as we only know our existence, what it was like for how a perfect man in the beginning, what he had. It made in the image of God, and it was so unlike how we are today. But even in that disaster that happened in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise. And it was in these words he said to the serpent, the devil who caused him to sin. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And here we have the promise that even though it would be through the injury of Calvary, the bruising of the Lord's heel, it would not be mortally. He would be bruised at Calvary, but he would rise again the third day. this promise of a redeemer here is in seed form, and it's gradually over the course of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, in a progressive way, more and more light is shone. But here it is, in though darkly, here we have the promise of a Savior and the promise of ultimate victory over the devil, where it says that the seed of the woman shall bruise the devil's head. He will inflict a mortal wound to the devil. And that happened at Calvary when the Lord Jesus yelled out in victory, finished. And then he rose again the third day. He demonstrated his victory when he ascended through the air, through the one who is the prince of the power of the air. He ascended with great victory back to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. How do we know the devil is now the ruler of this age? Well, we're reminded when the Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to demonstrate that here was a perfect one that could not sin. Before he began his ministry, right after his baptism, he was led by the will of God into the wilderness. And after 40 days of not eating or drinking, our Lord was tempted. And the scripture lists three ways that Adam, the first Adam, failed. Adam was tempted through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the very three temptations the Lord Jesus was tempted with. And we don't have time to develop that. But we see here that in the very same way the first Adam was tempted, the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And he had nothing within him. He had no sin in him. And he had no inclination to respond to it. In fact, he was horrified with even the suggestion of sinning. This was the Holy One of God. And he quoted scripture to say that this one had nothing within him to tempt him to sin. But here in this temptation, what did the devil say? All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And the devil had showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he spanned the course of history from the very beginning of history all the way to history that has not happened yet. He showed all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this you can have if you will do what I ask. If you will bow down and worship me. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. But what we see here, the devil had the authority to offer this kingdom to the Lord, because the first Adam had failed. The first Adam had forfeited. And so now the devil was the one that was the ruler of this age. And so the Lord Jesus used that term, as well as other places. We see he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air that now is working in the sons of disobedience. He's the ruler of this world. But what did the Lord say of him? He has nothing in me. There was nothing, no sin in the Lord Jesus to respond to him. He's referred to as the God of this age. And Paul talks about our struggles that are spiritual, that this is not a physical conflict we're in as believers, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on that we often don't see. We see it in Scripture, in the book of Daniel, and in a couple of other places. And maybe as we've been engaged in the Lord's service, we felt the spiritual battle. Maybe you've been engaged in the Lord's work and you felt the heat of the battle that's going on. Maybe you've been in a country that is full of spiritual darkness and you've just sensed that heavy darkness, that spiritual oppression that's in that country. There is a spiritual battle going on. And from the very time that man was brought down, the devil's been in a conflict with the Lord on this earth and tempted to thwart the Lord's promise in Genesis 3:15 of a promised Redeemer. And we see different ways he tried to do that. We see that with the trying to corrupt the human race through the flood, or corrupting the human race through great wickedness, where the Lord had to bring a flood and just saving one family of the earth to start over, in a sense. We see that and trying to corrupt, knowing that the promised one would come from Israel, the hostility that the devil has against Israel and trying to corrupt the royal line of the seed of David. And we see that all through Scripture, the battle going on, and all the way to the cross. But we see that the devil failed. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he thought he had won the battle when the Lord was being crucified. Had he known that that would bring salvation, he would never have done that, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Man was made a little lower than the angels, but the Lord crowned him with glory and honor and gave him to have dominion over the work of the Lord's hands, put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so the psalmist was looking back to creation and remembering how man was made lower than the angels. And we see the great power of angels. One angel, we see, with tremendous power can kill many people. And we see that a host of heaven, and there's probably billions of angels, and each one is more powerful than a human being, much more powerful. So we were made lower than the angels. But yet, God gave the title deed to planet Earth to frail humanity. He gave him to have dominion over it, the dominion that was lost. But then we see the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, coming to this world, and we see a demonstration of his power over his creation, how he demonstrated the dominion, that not only as the Son of God come from heaven, but now, and clothed with humanity, the last Adam, that did not diminish his power. It did not change him, the eternal Son of God. And so even as a man and God in one person, he could still have power over this world and complete authority over it. He could rebuke the wind and say, "Peace, be still," and the wind would cease, and there was a great calm. He could, out of this cursed earth, with just from two little fishes and five loaves, feed 5,000 and yet have 12 baskets of food left over. He could ride on a donkey's colt that had never been ridden before, and it would submit to his authority. He could pull up money from a fish that he knew by his own omniscience that there was a coin in it to pay the temple tax. He could teach as one with authority. He had power over demons and disease. He had power to give life to the dead. He demonstrated complete authority over this world. But now, on the basis of his humiliation at Calvary, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, because he was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins, because he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, that the Lord has highly exalted him and now given all things into his hand. And the Lord Jesus said just before his ascension back to heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Ephesians 1 speaks about all things, every principality and power, all creation, all the universe has been put under the Lord Jesus Christ. So this wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 says, speaking about the Lord, "He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." Remember, there were two different living beings created. There were the angels who are more powerful, and then there's men that were much weaker. But he has not given the world to come. Right now, it's a fallen angel, the devil, that's in control of this created world. But what's about the world to come, the future day? Has it been given in subjection to angels? No. But he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower of the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he has put all in subjection under him, he has left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so just as Ephesians says that all things have been put under him, and nothing, there's nothing that has not been put under him. But then we can ask the question, but we don't see that as we look around today. We don't see that all things are put under him, even though the Lord has put all things under him. And of course, the carrying out and experience is still in a future day. Certainly, I'm sure you are astounded as you look around the world today, as we see things that we could never have comprehended even 5 years ago, the wickedness of the human heart, the deception that is in the world today, when we see how many people are falling under the spell of evil and rebellion against God and his created order in many ways. And we look around us and we see, can it get any worse? Well, certainly 5 years ago, we would have thought it can't get any worse. And now we see it is getting worse. And until the Lord comes back, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. This world will not get better. And the reason is the one that's ruling it. And there's an evil one ruling it, and deception. And so we see politicians, and we see academia, and we see religious circles all being deceived by the spirit of this age. And truth is getting harder and harder to recognize. And we must keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so we might get discouraged. We might look around us and we say, we don't yet see all things under him. And that's certainly true. We look around, things aren't under him. But what do we see? We see Jesus. That's what we have to keep our eyes on. We see Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged by what you see around. Don't get discouraged by the wickedness. Don't get discouraged when you see professing Christians renounce their faith. And all these things were predicted in Scripture. And that the world's going to get darker and darker until the Lord calls us home. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Because the Lord has destined that he's going to rule someday. He is the last Adam. And the Lord's going to fix what was lost in the Garden of Eden. God wanted to rule this universe that he had created through man, a mediatorial kingdom, and someday he will do that. And the Lord Jesus, first of all, will come and receive his bride to be with himself, and he's going to restore, bring his complete bride to himself and take us to heaven. And while that is going on, while we're in heaven, he's going to bring a time of judgment to this earth. And the reason that judgment will come, he's going to begin the process of setting this universe right so that the last Adam can reign. And so the first part of that process is to remove the true believers, because we are not appointed to judgment. We are not appointed to wrath, but we are appointed to salvation. And so the Lord's going to judge this earth, but before he does that, he must remove us. Just as he removed Noah and his family before he brought judgment in the flood, he will remove the true believers before he brings judgment upon this earth. And so the first phase of this restoring earth is that he must remove the true believers. The second one is for him to judge this earth, this cursed earth. And so that will be in two ways. He will bring judgment upon creation, as we see in the book of Revelation, and all the different things that are going to happen to planet Earth during this time of Daniel's trouble. And we see also that many, many are going to die. So many unbelievers will die. They will be removed in judgment. The earth will be judged. And then the Lord, after the time of Daniel's 70th week, the Lord's going to return. And the Lord's going to return with us and the host of heaven. And he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. But before he does that, he's going to judge the unbelievers that have not perished during the tribulation period. So we read in the book of Matthew 24 and 25 that the Jewish nation, or first of all, the Gentiles will be judged, that in the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the goats are the unbelievers who are going to be removed from this earth. They cannot enter the kingdom. They're going to be cast into hell. And the sheep, the believing Gentiles, will enter into the kingdom. And then Israel, as we read in the book of Ezekiel, Israel will be judged as well. And in fact, their judgment will come first before the Gentile nations. And so they will be judged separately. And so after the unbelievers are removed from earth, the unbelieving Gentiles, the unbelieving Jews, then the Lord will set up his kingdom, which will begin with only believers. Why does there have to be a millennial kingdom? And certainly true brothers and sisters in Christ are here in the world today that don't believe in a millennial kingdom. But I would suggest to you the Bible speaks to the truth that there must be a millennial kingdom. And the reason is that God's authority must be restored. It was lost through man, the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. It must be restored. God cannot fail, and he's going to succeed. And so what was lost through the first Adam that failed, he's going to succeed through the last Adam. The last Adam will have a perfect reign of righteousness, and he will do what the first Adam did not do. He will reign in perfect righteousness, and he will reign with authority, and he will reign with a rod of iron. And we will see that there will be peace, because the animal kingdom will submit to the humans. There will be no fear of the lion. Certainly, if you were to encounter a lion or a large animal, it would put us in danger. We certainly wouldn't go into a zoo and go into a lion's cage and expect to have a good outcome. We know that it would not necessarily end well. But in that day, the little child will be able to lie with the lion. The little child will be able to lie with the snake. And there will be no fear. The wolf and the lamb. There will be complete peace in the animal kingdom. There will be peace in the animal or between nations as well. There will be peace in the world. And there will be great abundance economically and environmentally. And the curse will be removed from the earth. And it will be a great time of prosperity. And the Lord will rule in perfect righteousness. And it will be a time of great joy. And that's going to begin with believers, of course. And of course, as we read in the book of Revelation, at the end, there will be some who will rebel and be put down. But this 1,000-year period will be a reign of perfect righteousness. And it will be a successful reign where the first one failed. And so we'll just close with, we'll mention that in Revelation 5 and verse 1 to 10, that we are going to reign with the Lord Jesus. It says in the end of verse 10 here, that after there was a great weeping, and who has the right to take the scroll? Who has the right to title deed to planet Earth? And it's the one who went to Calvary and died for us. And it speaks about taking the scroll, which are the judgments, which are the precursor to the Lord's reign. He must judge this earth. And so he takes the scroll and executes a judgment upon this earth before he reigns. But we are going to reign with them. It says here that he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And so that's our future, because we have been taken from being in the first Adam and now being placed in the last Adam, being placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we will reign with him on this earth. It says that the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so even though the millennial kingdom is only 1,000 years, the Lord's reign goes on forever, because after that it is merged with the eternal kingdom, and the Lord Jesus reigns with the Father forever and ever. And we read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord's going to, Jesus, after his successful reign, he's going to deliver up the kingdom to his Father. And certainly the Father will look at his Son's work, and just as he said it during the Lord's life here on earth, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we see the thrilling truth of the last Adam succeeding where the first one failed. And we are beneficiaries of the Lord's work. As we saw on Wednesday, we will be resurrected physically. We are now, as believers, spiritually alive in Christ. We have been regenerated. And someday we will reign with him, because the last Adam will reign over this earth forever and ever. I do pray that if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that this offer of salvation is of limited time. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. There's only the time that you have here on earth to be saved. Once you leave this earth in death or through the Lord's return, there's no hope. There's no hope of salvation. You must believe on the only way, the one way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I trust that you will trust him this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that even though when you were new in eternity, you were going to create humanity, you knew that we would fail. But you provided a way through having a federal head, Adam, that even though we would be brought down by Adam, that you would bring a new head, the Lord Jesus, to save us. And through him, we can have life. And we just thank you for the sure hope we have in the Lord Jesus, that we who know him as our Savior, that just as we've been raised spiritually to new life, someday we will be resurrected, and someday we will reign with the Lord Jesus. And we do pray if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord Jesus, that they would consider these things this morning. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.